news this morning that their beautiful grandmother's passed away. So I'm going to get Gareth to come and we're going to pray for the Haynes family. And I'm going to ask Jerry, would you come and would you pray for Gareth and their family?
Oh, Heavenly Father God, Lord, we come before you, Father God, Lord, in a time of grieving, oh, Father God. Lord, we pray right now, Father God. Lord, that the news that is given, Father God, Lord, is not final, Father God, but Lord, she has now moved to a place in eternity, oh, Father God. Lord, that they would be comforted, oh, Father God. Lord, that their hearts would be set at ease, oh, Father God. Lord, let your anointing and your presence, Father God, Lord, fall upon that whole family, Father God, upon the Haynes household, oh, Lord God. Lord, let there be comfort, Father God. Lord, let their hearts be withstanding, oh, Father God, Lord, in your presence, oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon them, Father God, during this time of hardship, Father God, Lord. Continue to breathe life in them, Father God, through this circumstance, oh, Father God, Lord, as they farewell their grandmother, Father God, Lord. We pray your blessing upon them, Father God, your comfort, and your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this precious family, Father God. Lord, we thank you for all that they do in your kingdom, Father God, Lord, how they nourish your people, Father God, Lord, how they look after your children, oh, Father God. Lord, Lord, most of all, right now, they need your comfort, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that you will provide that, Father God, Lord, freely to them, Father God, as they are your children, oh, Lord God. Pray your blessing upon that household right now, Lord God. And we thank you in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
God, I thank you for the sense of eternity on this family's life, God. Father, I thank you for eternity that calls out from within Gareth today. And God, I just pray that you would anoint him today. God, as he speaks, Father, the word of God, I pray that it would be like a sword that would divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Today I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost on him today, Father, in a way that he has never sensed and he has never known before. In Jesus' name we receive your word. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. All right, just for you, if you'd like to take your seats. Thank you to the worship team. That was beautiful. Really appreciate all the hours that you go to rehearse. I know you do that for the Lord and the worship's for God, but they also do that to serve us in that they're serving us in helping us to connect with our Father. So, you know, we got to really, let's give them a hand, because they put a lot of work, a lot of effort into that, and yeah, doesn't go unnoticed. We really love you guys and appreciate it. Thank you very much. Yes, I got news just before we would have to come here that my grandmother's passed into eternity this morning. She went quietly in her sleep in a home in a Wagga. She has advanced dementia. She still thinks it's 1984 and didn't know what a mobile was and things like that, but she's with the Lord right now. But it's been a bit of a rough week for us because a dear friend of ours passed away last week as well, which was totally unexpected. And he was actually a pastor out in Orange. He pastored the Harvest for Christ, which is part of the apostolic movement. And I didn't actually know he was sick. And I just got an SMS that morning saying that he'd passed away. And he was very close to us, and he was a very faithful guy. He got melanoma. Is anyone from Orange? Anything to do with Orange? Does anyone know the White family in Orange? No? Okay. Sorry. He got melanoma. Excuse me. And he was praying and believing that he would get healed, because this guy's a man of faith. If you knew this fella, I've never met anyone like him. Like, Louise will tell you about him. He was on another level, right? And he got melanoma, and he was just believing God's going to heal it. He's like, yeah, no worries. And 3 months, it got into his spine, it paralyzed him, and basically it took him into ICU, and they gave him 48 hours, and he passed. And it sent shockwaves through the Orange Church. The Orange Church is quite they work together. They all understand there's only one church, and they all work together. Yeah, so it's been I'm going to talk a bit about him later, but because that guy's left a legacy that's really not only touched Louise and I, but across the Central West where we used to serve. It's an interesting time, interesting week. On a more happier note, we celebrated Louise's birthday yesterday. I won't tell you how old she is because you won't believe me. And so 12 years ago, a broke Bible college student got to marry the hottie that drove around the sports car. I could definitely out-pray her. And my first attempt was unsuccessful, but went to prayer and hallelujah. So it's true. The men of God get all the good women. Go, fellas. Come on. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles, because I'm sure you brought your Bibles because this is church. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. I'm sure you've heard this verse before. Chapter 8. I'm sure you're all very familiar with it, but this is what the Lord's really put on my heart. In light of this week, and I had it on my heart even before these things went down, and God just knows what's going on. Doesn't matter how crazy it gets, God's still on the throne. So, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, Lord, we just give you praise and thanks for everything you do for us, in us, through us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are here today amongst us. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us through your word today. We give this time to you. We ask you to have your way. And Lord, we agree with your word that says that Jesus, you are the author and finisher of our faith. And we declare in this house today that it always has been, it always will be all about Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 8, verse 28. I turned my iPad off. It's coming back. Give me a second. All right. And thank you, Lou, for finding my iPad. So once my kids get a hold of it, I lose it. And she found it. Thank the Lord. All right. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I'm reading from the New King James Version. All right, guys. Read it with me, okay? You ready? Let's read it aloud. Let's get it out there. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that... That was good. You guys have done so good. Well, like, it was like a chorus that harmonized. I'm glad we're all here in one accord, eh? Like, all right. Let's do that again, okay? I'm going to kick off, and then you guys can follow, all right? And we... Stop reading that new crazy version, okay? Listen. Someone put your pink Bible away, all right? Yeah, that was great. Good effort. All right. It's a well-known scripture, okay, and it's quite well-known. I'm sure, who's never read this scripture before? Don't put your hand up, because you should have read it, okay, but it's a very well-known scripture, and it's often only brought out when things don't seem to go right, okay? You know, like when your mate's telling you what's going down, and he tells you something kind of awkward, and you're like, man, that sucks, and then you go, oh, you know, all things work together. It's kind of like the go-to when stuff's not right, isn't it? All right, okay, so it's, as a pastor, right, for me, I've gone to this one many, many times because sometimes you just don't know what to say and it's a go-to verse. But when I hear people who are struggling in their faith or some of them losing their faith, in some cases they've actually walked away from God, things they've been praying for and hoping for and believing for just don't seem to quite pan out how they've expected, right? I want to warn you today that there's a very real danger that if you place your faith in your expected outcomes from what you're praying and believing for, if you place your faith in what you expect God's response to be and not Jesus alone, you could be disappointed, okay? And don't get me wrong, I've got to articulate this correctly, right? You always pray, you pray and you believe in line with the word, all right? God will always respond to your faith in line with his word, amen? But how and when he does that is in his divine authority, okay? Your faith has to be in Jesus alone, okay? You need to be submitted to him because, like my friend who passed away this day, people were in shock because there was like every pastor in town was praying for this guy and the Lord had another plan for him, okay? My purpose today is to get this verse into your mind, into your heart, right? I want the Lord to store such wisdom, knowledge, understanding. I want him to raise faith, hope, love in you, and I want him to give you a revelation of this, that this becomes your go-to verse, okay? And not only when things go wrong or unexpected, but when you're going into situations, it's not just like the one you go to say, okay, well, you know, it's all good. But I'm really praying today. I'm praying today, right, and I'm believing that any lingering threads of legalism, religiosity, works doctrines, all this kind of stuff, I want you to leave it right on the seat where you're at, okay? Well, the cleaners will take care of it later. And when you walk out of here, I want you guys to walk with a step of freedom, okay? With a new freedom, a new relationship with the Lord. Who's with me today? All right, cool, cool. Romans 8, chapter 8. This is an amazing chapter in an amazing book. Let's give you a little bit of background, okay? The book of Romans. I hope you've all read it, okay? It's actually Paul's epistle, which is a fancy word for letter, to the church that is in Rome. Paul. Who knows Paul? All right. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee. Okay, at one point, he was the greatest enemy of the church until he had a run-in with God, which you can read about in Acts chapter 9. And God so profoundly changes him, you have to change his name just to match, right? And he becomes the Apostle Paul, ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. Okay, now this epistle was written, they believe, around AD 56 when he was nearing the end of his third missionary journey, all right? Most likely while he was in Corinth, okay? It's a full statement. I'm talking about the whole book of Romans, okay? All 16 chapters. It is like Paul's definitive, complete statement of his understanding of the gospel, okay? It's the longest of his epistles, and it's not the first chronologically, but they put it at the beginning because it's just big. They do that. And he didn't plant the church in Rome, and it's not actually known who planted the church in Rome, but there is a verse in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost where all the people that arrive for the Feast of Pentecost, it says that there's some visitors from Rome, and it's believed that those guys came from this church. They don't actually know who planted it, but this particular letter was Paul writing to the church that he's going to go to. And it's kind of like, because he brings reference to this in Acts and other books, where he wants to get to Rome to visit this church. And he's going to get there and he's going to teach them. He's going to tell them about Jesus. And he has to write this whole statement of faith and send it ahead. And it's kind of like their homework. It's like, hey guys, read this, right? Because when I get there, I'm going to preach that. And you better be ready for it. That's kind of like what this is, right? He's sending it ahead. Okay. Now, basically encompasses the redemption and guilt of all mankind. He talks about the inability for us to earn favor from God, because we already have it, and talks about Jesus redeeming death on the cross and his free gift of salvation. Now, Romans chapter 8 is actually listed by many theologians as their favorite chapter. If you guys have ever read through Romans 8, it's like every single verse is like your favorite. it's like he just repeats over and over again the grace of the Lord. And yeah, it's action-packed theology. Verse 1, if we can go to verse 1, otherwise I'll read along with you, okay? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there is therefore... Obviously, therefore, he's referring to something else. Now, in the previous chapter at the end of Romans 7, Paul's actually talking about his own struggle with sin. The Apostle Paul struggled with sin. That's encouraging. If he did, we're all human. Now,
he's actually, then he comes and says in the beginning of chapter 8, therefore there's no condemnation, right? Now, Paul is speaking to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, right? I believe that many people struggle coming to the Lord because of their idea of condemnation, all right? I believe some people who don't know God, they'll actually reject the entire idea of God and the idea of being accountable to their Creator because in fear of receiving some form of condemnation. Agreed? Because, you know, everyone wants to be in charge of their own life and not answer to the higher being. But there is no condemnation, right? I'm going to open this up as to how this happens. Romans 8:1, this therefore, right? Sorry, if I appear scattered today, it's because I am, just so you know, okay? It's been a rough morning. I'm just going to skip ahead here. Okay. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not with, believe, in Christ Jesus. God's not going to condemn Jesus, right? And if you're in Jesus, in the body of Christ, you are free from condemnation because God's already pulled out the condemnation on the cross. Okay. This is the reason for our freedom, and this is expressed in the second verse, in verse 2. Thank you, Harry. Harry's doing a great job up there, freestyling it because I didn't give him the info early enough. But he's doing an awesome job. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, just so you know, I'm not going to go through the entire chapter because we'll be here a long time. Okay, I'm just giving you the lead up to Romans 8:28, right? Paul here shows that there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, right? And that's what's actually set us free from the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death is that we have fallen from the Lord. We've inherited our sin from Adam and Eve. We were born into a sinful state. God is perfect. He wants to be with us. We're not perfect. So he had a plan to sort that out, all right? We could never do it ourselves. He did it all for us, all right? I'm going to summarize where we're leading up to here, okay? In the chapter 6, it's all right. Harry, you can just park there for a second. Okay, chapter 6, right, Paul emphasizes that because we have this union now with Jesus Christ, that we should therefore walk in newness of life, all right? The next chapter, chapter 7, he stresses that the death and resurrection that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him should bring forth fruit to God, meaning a return to the Lord. What God has invested in us and done for us, there's a return of righteousness in our life dedicated to him, okay? Then in chapter 8, this chapter, Paul now explains that it's actually the power of the Spirit that is available to us that makes these possible. You tracking with me? See, the law, according to Galatians, this is Paul speaking to the church in Galatia, chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it says, therefore, the law was only meant to be a tutor to bring us to Christ. It was only ever meant to be like a road sign saying, this is the answer. Is Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25 says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, I'm going to skip ahead down to verse 12. That's where it gets even better. All right. Therefore, brethren, I'm reading from Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren and sisteren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Just like your body does. Just like my mate's body did. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God and daughters. It's just one generic term. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Just so you know, we're not singing Abba songs, okay? That's not cool at all. But Abba is actually the Hebrew word for daddy. It's actually a very colloquial term. It's not actually a formal like father. It's actually like dad. Right? That's what it is in Hebrew, okay? I like the Chuck Norris haircut. I just don't like the album music, all right? Can I just say something? I did not remove my youngest son's sideburns either, okay? That was not me, just so you know. Because he was running with a tribute to Chuck Norris. Often Christians will doubt their salvation. And you tell me if you agree with me, okay? Christians will doubt their salvation because their walk and journey of sanctification the process of becoming more Christ-like. Consecration is when something's set aside for God. All right? Don't ask me how to spell it. All right? Consecration is something that is set aside for God. Sanctification is the process at which you lead to consecration, right? Now, we're all on a journey with the Lord, right? We're all on a journey. But sometimes that road, that walk, that journey can proceed kind of slowly. Hit a few speed humps, become a little bit lame. And this leads to people to call... The Spirit of God does not base, right? The Spirit of God does not connect with you based upon where you are in that process or on that walk, all right? You see, we have been adopted by our Father as His. We are sons of God, sons and daughters of the Lord, right? How the Spirit interacts and fills us and is active in our life is not based upon where we are on that walk of sanctification. Do you hear what I'm saying? Right, that process of becoming more like God, it doesn't matter at what point, right, is about where your heart is open to the Lord, right? Now, if it was based on that, then we'd kind of all be in trouble, but the Spirit does not base His testimony on the progress of growth, but on the fact of your position as a son of God. It's based on the position, not on the works that we've done ourselves, right? Now, the process of God working this out is actually detailed later in verse 30. It says that we're predestined, we're called, we're justified, we're glorified, right? And these verses here reveal how glorious and majestic God is. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead here, okay? Let's go back to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That path of sanctification, becoming more like the Lord, right, is individual to each one of us. But that is not always a silky smooth ride. Do you agree? Things go wrong. Things don't turn out how you like. You guys are going to stuff up. I'm pretty certain you already have. Okay? Everyone knows what junk you got in the trunk. Okay? God knows. There's no point hiding it from Him. He knows what you did. He knows what you Googled and all that kind of stuff. It's like He was there. All right? What I'm saying to you is, okay, God connects with you because you are sons and daughters of God, not because of how far you are progressed on that. He wants to take you further. He wants to take you deeper with Him. He wants to be closer to you. Okay, He hasn't finished with you. And while you're still here and you're still breathing, God has not finished with you. Okay? All right. This verse here, we know that when things don't go right, things don't work out how you like, right? Like didn't how you expected. Even in hardship, suffering, even in bitter disappointment, being wrongly treated, whatever it is, the Christian, those that have a Christ in their heart, knows that God will work in the midst of such situations to fulfill His good purpose. Okay? I'm just throwing out a whole bunch of stuff right now, okay? The situation might not even change after God's intervened. All right? The situation might not get better. But whatever happens, we know it's for the ultimate good. Are you with me? All right. There's guarantees in that verse. Do you agree? There's guarantees in that verse. Okay, there's promises there. But there, if you just back up with me to the first two verses in front of that, I'll read it here, okay? It says in 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, right? For us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart and knows the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then it goes into verse 28. So the guarantees and promises in verse 28 are in a direct response and alignment with your participation in prayers as outlined in the previous verses. All right? So you pray, you believe, and you align yourself with the Lord. And all things, that word there for all in the Greek, because you guys know that the New Testament was written in Greek, okay, and Greek doesn't translate literally into English. Like, we can say things like dalmatis and tatamar and stuff like that, but it's, other than that, there's not a real translation, right? Some words go into a sentence, some sentences you need to translate a word. But that word for all, I was just curious about, well, what do you mean, God? Like, really? Everything? Like, everything? All is the Greek word pas. It actually literally means all-encompassing everything, whoever, whenever, wherever. It's just one word that means absolutely everything. And you actually contextualize it in the Greek, because the Greek is not a heavily contextualized language. But that particular word, you pin it to anything, it literally means anything. You know where I'm going? All right. So, just so you know, work, family, relationships, finances, you lost your keys, whatever it is, all things. Work together. And that word work, just to make sure I knew I was tracking right, because, you know, if you don't quite get it, you got to check the Greek, because I've come across some words where you think the dudes were translating kind of dropped the bat, eh? But this one, together, is a Greek word, sunio. Forgive me, I'm an Aussie from Liverpool. I obviously don't speak Greek, but it means to cooperate, to help work together. So things work together in harmony, right? So these things are working all together. So it could be something about your work, could be something about your finance, yet somehow they could be they could be totally different ends of the spectrum, but for your purpose and calling the Lord, they work together, all right? Now, good. Like, you know, there's obviously different levels of good. I can cook good, but my wife can cook great. So just want to make sure we know which level of good, right? And the word here is, in the Greek, is agatha. No, it's not. It's agathos. Excuse me. Agathos. Okay, now, it actually means good with benefit, like a benefit. Like, it's actually not just that's good, but it's good relating to its effect on your situation and life. So it's actually got, like, a tangible benefit to it, okay? And if all things, and this is the way you got to keep this in mind, right? If not everything is good that happens, is it? I don't feel overly like, you know, that's great. Think my grandmother passed away. It's not, right? Like, I feel sad in that, but yeah, I know the words, somehow there's an ultimate good in this, right? Do you guys agree bad things happen to God's people? Yeah? Does anybody not agree with that? Because if you don't, you should read the book of Acts. You know, get out more, get some sunshine. Anyway, all right. Book of James, the diaspora, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, not if, when. Okay, Paul says to Timothy, you know, if you want to live, Paul says to Timothy, he's like this pastor that's just signed up, right? And he says to him, he goes, if you want to live godly for Christ, you will suffer tribulation. He says that to him. It's like, yeah, I'll take that right in the job description, all right? Have you ever heard someone say to you, well, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be. Really? If it's meant to be by according to who? Okay, now, this verse, does have a criteria with it. It's not for everybody. So, you know, when we use it as our go-to verse, just to, you know, well, that sucks, but hey, all things work together for good, right? When you go, I'm just trying to be real with you guys, right? And we can do that in church, because we worship a real Lord, and he interacts with us in a very real way, and we can be very honest with God. We don't have to go to the Lord and pray, oh, Lord, thank you for all these things that are happening. And, you know, we praise God and that, but let's be really honest with him, okay? Now, the word love. Now, we know that all things work together for good. Now, it says here, to those who love God. Now, I don't even remember, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about there's actually four key words in the Greek language for love. When you use love in English, you actually contextualize it to mean what love it is. I love my wife. I love my mate. I love spaghetti bolognese. But it's not the same love I'm talking about in those things, right? You see, whereas in English, we actually have to contextualize it, but when we're in the original Greek, they actually have different words that they pick from, right? Do you guys remember what those words are, the four ones? That's it. Agape is the unconditional love of God. Unattainable by humans, but only that God can dish out on us, and he displayed that on the cross, the sacrifice of his son Jesus. Then you get storge, which is like your protective, providing, parental love, right? And then you get your philia, which is like your mateship love, right? And then you get your eros, which is like your romantic love, right? Which one do you reckon that is? Yeah, agape. It's actually agapeo, which is the verb. Now, this is kind of crazy, but because it's definitely talking about people, isn't it? But that's the unconditional love of God. Now, I mean, it's saying for those that unconditionally love God. I think this verse is not talking about people that just play church. They turn up here to appease their conscience, and you know what I'm saying? Like, this verse is for people who are like all in, sold out. They're loving God, they're loving the Father, they're living the faith. Because we can't attain that word, agape. We're going to fall short because of sin. Yet, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, has chosen that word to say for those unconditionally love. So this is for people that are really loving God and trusting Him. God, that word's theos, meaning the title of the Lord. Yeah, see, love is more than a feeling. Love propels us to do as the Lord directs, right? Love is what drove God to send Jesus to die for us. So in the same way, for all things to work together for God, we must love God and be willing to go and do what He directs and wants, don't we? To those who are called, who here believes you've got a calling on your life? Good, good, good. We're tracking about 30%. Cool, cool. Can I just tell you, you're all called. The fact you're actually sitting here today shows the Lord has a call on your life. Okay? Like, the fact you're here means He did something in the past to get you here. Okay? Like, you guys are called. Now, there is different callings. There's callings and there's giftings and there's the ascension gifting, which not everybody has on their life. But then there's also other giftings and calls, which everyone does. Now, you have a call personally in your life, right? You are called to be a father of many, even not your own biological children. God is going to give you kids, like men, and you're going to raise up young men, okay? You are a leader of leaders and pastor of pastors by calling, okay? And He's going to work big in you. You're going to become like a well, okay? And many kids, I'm talking about boys, fatherless, are going to look to you as a father figure, right? And you're going to show them what it means to be a man of the kingdom, okay? You are a soldier in the Lord's army. You are a knight, all right? God's got stuff for you, man. Excuse me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's calling me. I felt that then. All right. Called. We have callings personally, and we have a calling to collectively together. Do you agree? Okay. You guys have, if you're a man here, you've been entrusted with the Lord to kids, you are called. You are called, okay? If you're at your workplace, you are called to be the reflector for God in that place. No matter how crazy your boss is, how much grief he gives you, you're His representative. We have callings in all areas of our life, personally, relationally. I mean, I'm sure some of you guys have friendship circles where you're it. And you're kind of missing the point where you're trying to be as undercover as possible. That's not what God's got. God wants to reflect His light off you. He wants you to share His word in that time. You are called. Everyone here is called. Agreed? Right. And that word there for called is kletos. I've got to work on my Greek. It actually means invited, and it's used specifically in regards to saints. So your call is that you've been invited. So although you've got a call on your life, just because you have that call doesn't mean you're going to see that work out in your life, because the Lord's invited you. Isn't it great? In the freedom of God, He's actually given you freedom in that He calls you and then says, come this way. But He doesn't force you. He invites you, right? According to His purpose. That word, their purpose, is prothesis. Sounds almost like prothesis. Okay. It's a setting forth. It's a proposal. It's a proposal of God. This is what God wants to do. But whether we choose to love God, to answer His call, we might not see His purpose in our life. Because the word there, prothesis, means proposal, God's ideal. Do you know what I mean? But God, you know, we can actually hasten this whole thing up and get Jesus to come back quicker. If the church worldwide, God on mission, God on task, we could actually hasten the return of the Lord. Like, it's God is waiting for us. God has not started something that He's unable to finish, right? He's fully aware of your sins and failures, our sins and failures. He has acted, and what He has done in Christ and through the Spirit constitutes the proof, right, that the glorification will be ours one day. You hear what I'm saying? Just on that chapter, so I'm just going to cut around a little bit of stuff here, guys, because my mind's thinking of other things as well, because I'm being a bit rough, okay? The beginning and ending of this chapter, Romans 8, right? The beginning and ending of the chapter, right, Paul, he helps the reader to understand this context, right, and the meaning of all the other verses, because he starts by saying there's no condemnation, right? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that shows God's mercy, right? That mercy, God's mercy, right, and I want you to remember this, is him not giving us what we deserve. God's mercy is him not giving us what we deserve. And then at the end of the chapter, and I'm going to get there in a second because I want to bring a context to it, right, it ends with the fact that we cannot be separated from his love. Right? So he doesn't bring us condemnation, and then he guarantees that there's no separation. Now, that's God's grace. And that's him giving us what we do not deserve. See, it doesn't say this explicitly in the Bible, but there is a theme, particularly through the New Testament. Christians always win. We always win. Right? You can persecute us, you can kill us, but we win. Do you know what I mean? I've read stories of missionaries that go into the jungles of South America. I remember about like a young lady pastor who the FARC, which I'm not going to spell out because it sounds like something else that shouldn't go from the pulpit, right? But the cartel guys, and it's all sorting out now, but they would go and demand tithe of the tithe. Right, and there was protection money. And this one young lady decided, no, that doesn't belong to you. And she stood up to them. She stood up to them and said, no, you're not getting it. And they're like, sweetheart, I don't think you understand. puts a machine gun to her head and says, you don't understand. If you don't give it to us, we're going to kill you and take it anyway. And she politely returns, well, no, I don't think you understand. It doesn't belong to you, and I'm not going to let you have it. And he's like, I will kill you. And she looks him in the eye, puts the gun to her own head, and says, you kill me, I go to be with Jesus. You don't kill me, I'll live on and continue my race. She goes, either way, I win. And they didn't end up killing her. Apparently, they took their boys and left. I got a couple more minutes, all right? I just want to tell you about my mate, Tim White. Is that all right? You know, it's a bit of a contrast to me because this morning my grandmother slipped away into eternity, peaceful, in a bed. By all reports, she was in a care facility, a home. They tucked her in, she was comfortable, they had a little laugh, and she went to sleep and passed on comfortably, no pain at all. Yet, my dear friend, who served the Lord faithfully as long as he can remember, went through a very painful 3 months and was very traumatic, and he passed. Now, you may have heard me tell about Tim White from Orange in previous sermons, right? I think I told somebody that this guy was phenomenal when I went out there. Like Lou and I, we got married, praise the Lord, and we basically got back from the honeymoon, took a car full with a boot full of clothes out to Orange, and went straight into youth ministry. Right, that's how we did it. And this guy was very influential in town, and he was from another church, but he was so welcoming, and he helped us, and he got us set up, and kind of networked us, explained to us the Orange way, because it was a bit different to Sydney out there. And he was always, he was just setting people up. He was so kingdom focused. Let me tell you a bit about his story, right? Because, is that cool? All right, cool. All right, so this guy, Tim White, okay, he was actually grew up in a family, it was in a Brethren church. Now, I don't know if you know the Brethrens, but there's the closed and the open Brethren. These guys were from the closed. So what happened was his parents, who really, really loved Jesus, they seeking the Lord, reading the scriptures, reading the Bible, seeking God, and they kind of realized, hang on, we're supposed to share this message with people. And so they had a bit of a conflict with that church. They go, we can't do this anymore. And they went over to the Baptist church. The whole family picked up and moved over there. And while they're in the Baptist church, he served diligently, and God put him actually arranged for him to be on staff as a pastor. And as he was a pastor at the Baptist church, he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, which is basically the main difference between us and Baptists is that they don't believe Holy Spirit's still doing stuff today. They, you know, Jesus pulled the plug at some point in the book of Acts, and Pentecost says, no, he's still here. And so he went and told them, he goes, man, you know what happened? Oh, this guy he was like an ocker of ockers. This guy could speak the country lingo, right? And he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he knew that this was not going to fit with their ideal doctrine. So he politely stepped down and moved over to the apostolics. And these guys are the ones that have the tambourines and the banners. And all. He was right at home there, right? And he started serving in there, right? Now, that was a pretty wild and crazy church. Like they were out there, right? Great people. And they actually came into, I'm just summarizing all these stories he's told me, right? They came into a bit of financial hardship. He's like, oh, it's all right. Look, you know what? I'm going to step down. I'll go get a job, and we'll clear that up on the salary, you know, things like that. So he decided, I'm going to go start a business, and then I'm going to be able to give into the church and help the church that way. So he went and started a service station, as you do, right? But I don't know if you know Orange very well, but over on the east side of Orange, it's pretty much just like bordering on the sticks. Now, he prayed to God. God gave him a vision. Go start a service station on the east side of Orange. So he went and organized finance, went over there and started a service station. But it was over the back of it's pretty much the equivalent of like the back of Mount Druitt, right? And people were saying to him, Timmy, you're crazy. What are you going out there for? They're building a new ring road on the west side. No trucks are going to go out there and need fill up. No one goes out there. It's just the back of suburbia. And he's like, nah, I prayed to God. I know what I heard. And that's what God said. And he had so much faith. He went and put hundreds of thousands of dollars into his business. Oh, no, God said, we're doing it east side. He went out there, got the land cheap because no one wanted it, built the service station, put the big trucking bays in and everything, and then the council changes all the zoning and creates a massive industrial estate all around it, and he's right in the middle of it. All right? Praise the Lord. So he takes off. Now, when we arrived at Orange, that service station was already like happening, and it was affectionately known in the community as the chapel. All right, because you go in there to get petrol, and you get saved. All right, like, and I went down there a few times just to hang out, and there was always people just hanging out, and he's behind the counter preaching, right? And people would come in, and they'd be like, "Mate, pack of Winnie Blues." He'd be like, "No, mate, we don't sell ciggies here. That stuff's bad for you. If you want to smoke, I've got something better for you. You ever heard of the Messiah Fire?" Yeah, that stuff will take you higher, isn't that right? And he actually had a scoreboard. He had like a whiteboard, and he was ticking off how many people he led to the Lord. And he's trying to outdo his score every week. And like this guy was wild, like just untamed. Like he just had raw faith, and there was no like whenever he talked about the church, he wasn't talking about his church. He was talking about the church. Do you know what I mean? And he would just bring people together. Like I haven't seen this in Sydney, but these guys would have barbecues, like. Fraternities of pastors having barbecues together, right? And it was crazy. And we'd have these combined youth nights, and he was really big in the youth. And, I mean, we went out to have lunch with him a couple of months ago, and we're sitting at this Robin Hood Hotel, and he's like, you'd see someone, he'd go, hey, Doug, hey, Tim. But it was all these ex-youth kids walking around town. Like, there's this constant strand of them, like, just, hey, Pete, how you going, mate? Hey, Luke, all right. Hey, Dick. Hey, yeah. How's Bev going? Great. Sweet. Yeah, he's another Harvest kid. Like, it was like, he just had this, like the town was all in his youth group at some stage. It was wild. Now, he was on staff he was volunteering as a pastor running the chapel, right? And then what happens is the pastor, who was a senior pastor, moved on. And then they approached him to become senior pastor. Now, he went to the Lord and said, God, we need a senior pastor here. I don't think I can do it, but if you tell me to do it, we're going to do it. But he had a meeting with the state denomination on the Friday, and he said, Lord, I need an answer by Thursday. And if you tell me, because he basically said to God, I can't run the servo and work for the church full time. You need to give me a very clear sign what I'm going to do. This is what happens, right? Caltex Australia, the day after, comes knocking on his door. Right? Now, they've had a falling out with their regional guy, and they've lost all their trucking sites west of Orange. He is the only guy who has an independent service station with a trucking bay in Orange. And Caltex approaches him and wants to lease his service station off him. And they said, we'll run it, we'll rebrand it, and we're going to pay you a retainer for that. Like, come on, Lord, right? He talked to the guys, and he basically said to them, he goes, look, if you want to have a serious conversation, you're going to have to come back and at least double that. Next day, they turn up with the national guy, and an offer for double that. And he goes, sir, you can take that. And he signs the check and he goes, I just want to thank you because you just paid for a full-time pastor at the Apostolic Church. and he took that. Yeah, praise God, eh? Now, when we went out for lunch, right, you know the word says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? And that doesn't just mean fighting, okay? He goes to pay our bill, and I'm like, no, Timmy, let me honor you, I want to pay for you, I want to pay for you. And we go to pay the bill, and he goes, Gareth, seriously, mate. He goes, looks around, he goes, I got more money now than I know what to do with. He goes, let me bless you. Because he was actually making more money by them running it than he was himself. Now, this is the thing. He just passed away. Because of that arrangement, his family's taken care of. They don't have to worry anymore. Right? It's crazy, right? At his funeral, the church was overflowing. They had two halls that were full, overflowing, right? And his brother, if you'd all like to stand with me because I'm going to wrap this up. His brother, who was an even bigger Aussie than him, right, was out there giving the eulogy. And his brother just mid-eulogy starts laughing. And he goes, you know what's funny? Seeing all you guys here today, that's all he ever prayed for and wanted. He wanted to see this church full and overflowing. And the church was literally full and overflowing. Like, they had two overflow rooms. They had like 500 people on the YouTube like live stream and everything. It was pretty big, pretty big. And then his brother puts out the plea to them. Like, it was kind of surreal because, like, we're all shattered and heartbroken. But we know Timmy's now with Jesus. And that's all he ever wanted. He just wanted God. He'd walk up to you in the street and go, mate, how's the glory going? You're like, how's the glory? It's about the glory of God. Like, he just, it was all about Jesus, all about Jesus. And so we know he's with the Lord and he's happier and more alive than he's ever been now. But it's really hard for us left here. And his brother said, he goes, Timmy's happy right now with his Jesus. But if you want to see Timmy again, you need to get right with God. And it was amazing, Bart, because there were so many seeds that he'd thrown all around the Central West, like telling people about Jesus, telling about Jesus, and they all just came out of the woodworks. And it's almost like all of them now had that seed watered and they were confronted with eternity. Because if Timmy can get taken out, and you know, the service leader at the funeral, I think, made an error. A theological error. He actually said, the devil's going to pay for this one. I heard that and I thought, are you trying to attribute this to the devil? Like, really? Like, do you think he's that powerful? Do you think he can do that? Not to Timmy, man. This guy's got faith, right? He had faith. Faith. He loved his Jesus. And the word they say is that he loved his father, lived his faith. The devil is not that powerful. What I believe is the Lord just looked on Timmy and said, man, you have run that race. You have fought the good fight. Just come on up. Come on up. I'm bringing him home. He did what he had to do on earth. He was finished. And right now he's with the Apostle Paul saying, how was your race, mate? Yeah, I don't know, right? I don't believe the devil's that powerful. Okay, he's got nothing on us. Because see, when you're in Christ, you belong to God. The devil wants to mess with you. He's messing with God's property. See, this verse, when we know all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And this week, I saw that happen. Right? Kids who walked away from the Lord all come running back to the altar because they know, wow, Timmy's going to be with Jesus. What are we going to do now? Because those kids literally were just relying on his prayer. And they're like, oh, I'm going to start praying for myself now. Literally, that's how it shook the town. And we know that all things work together. And just as his brother said, if you want to see Timmy again, because I know I'll see Timmy one day again. I know I'll see him again. But if we want to see Timmy and those who have gone ahead before us, we need to get the Spirit of God in us. We need to get right with Jesus. We need to stand firm with him. Because eternity is very real. All right? God paid a huge price in sending his son to die in your place on the cross. Can't earn it. Can't do anything. All you got to do is receive it. Receive it in faith. If you guys think, you know, you're not good enough or you've done stuff you've done, whatever it is, I just want you to let go of that right now. I just want you to think about where you stand with the Lord. Because if you die, and you're all going to die one day, and you're not with Jesus, you're going to have to give an account for all that stuff. And we won't be able to stand before the Lord. But the thing is, God's already taken all of that and pinned it to the cross with Jesus. They put an altar call out at his funeral. It was wild. Like, people all over the place. And this is all Timmy wanted. It's people to come to the Lord. And all things work together. Although he's going to be with Jesus, like, that was the biggest witness ever. I want to appeal to you today. Where do you stand with the Lord? Are you totally confident and secure that if the Lord called you home today, you'd be able to stand before him? We've all got, he knows your sin, he knows your failures, he knew you were going to be messy. That's why he sent Jesus to die for you. It's not about what you did, it's everything he's done. Does anybody want to receive that today? Does anybody want to say, Jesus, I want to give my life back to you. I put it on the altar in the past, and I kept holding on to it. Today, I'm going to let go. Jesus, I'm going to let you drive, Jesus. I'm going to take my hand off the wheel. I'm going to stop fiddling with the indicators. I'm going to let you take control of this life. If there's anybody here today, yeah, guys, you might have hit a speed hump or a roadblock, something. God hasn't left you. God hasn't left you. At the end of this chapter, it actually says that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. If we're called to be conquerors, that means there's going to be stuff in our life that we need to conquer, isn't there? Your faith is in Jesus, not in the result of your prayers. If there's anybody here, all eyes closed. I'm going to invite you, and I'm going to throw this appeal out there. If there's anybody, I want to pray with you today that wants to give their heart to the Lord and receive that gift of salvation from him. If that's you here today, right where you're at, just put your hand up and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Just as my mate Timmy knew who Jesus was and did for him in his life, I want you to walk out of here with that faith, that reassurance, that freedom in the Lord. I want you to be free in God. Let go of those weights, those bags. Give them to the Lord. Let him take care of them. If that's you today. Okay, I'm going to be up here at the end of the sermon. And if you want to come pray with me, I'm going to wait here. Let me pray with you. It would be my honor. It would be my privilege. If that's you, I want to pray with you. But if you're totally right with God, God bless you, guys. And I want you to enjoy this ride with the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, you know, although things happen in our life that we don't always understand, God, we know without a doubt that you are in control, that you love us, that you have blessed us. God, and I just pray, Father God, a great spirit of freedom in this house, Lord God. And I just thank you, Father God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ and your amazing sacrifice on the cross, Lord God, for all mankind. And I just pray that all of us would really seek you in everything that we do, and how we not only receive your great love, but work out our love to you and how we serve you. And we just give you praise, Father, today in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. Thank you, boys. November. Rocking. All right, guys. Well, God bless you guys. I'm gonna stay up here to pray. If anyone wants to talk, pray about something totally unrelated, prayer works. Let me pray with you guys. God bless you guys.